You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. These are the words of our Lord.
Efesos capítulo 4, del 25 al 32, y capítulo 5, del 1 al 2. Por lo tanto, dejando la mentira, hable cada uno a su prójimo con la verdad, porque todos somos miembros de un mismo cuerpo. Si se enojan, no pequen, no dejen que el diablo se ponga estando enojados, ni den salida al diablo. El que robaba, que no robe, sino que trabaje honradamente con las manos para tener que compartir con los necesitados. Eviten toda conversación obscena. Por el contrario, que sus palabras contribuyan a la necesaria edificación y sean de bendición para quienes escuchan. No agravien al Espíritu Santo de Dios, con el cual fueron sellados para el fin de la redención. Abandonen toda amargura, ira y enojo, gritos y calumnias, y toda forma de malicia. Más bien sean bondadosos y compasivos unos con otros, y perdónense mutuamente, así como Dios los perdonó a ustedes en Cristo. Por tanto, imiten a Dios como hijos muy amados y lleven una vida de amor, así como Cristo nos amó y se entregó por nosotros como ofrenda y sacrificio fragante para Dios. La palabra del Señor.
Good morning, Bethany Baptist. It is once again a pleasure to be with you all and see you all and get to preach to you this morning. A message I've entitled, God's Children. God's Children. And I take it from that verse 1 of chapter 5 that we read just now. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. I think when you look at families, we tend to notice that each family has a particular culture, a particular way of dressing, of caring about with one another, of even speaking, not to mention they look a similar way, right? So I think what the passage today is telling us that as God's children, we should look like our Father. It's a pretty simple concept. But it's a difficult one, isn't it? Reason being is that we have been adopted into this family. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. God's children should look like their father. It's easy, I think, when a child is born into a family as they're growing in the atmosphere and the culture of the family, being taught by their parents, right? To just assume by just seeing, observing their parents, the behavior of their parents, the values of their parents, and to grow up in that way. But when you consider those who have been adopted, it can be difficult, especially depending on the age in which they have been adopted into a different family. Sometimes there are struggles when a child is adopted into a family because they're coming from a completely different world. Sometimes they're coming from a world of abuse and neglect. So even when they receive welcoming into a family that's loving and caring, it takes a while for them to understand that they're no longer who they have been, but they are now part of something much more and much bigger than themselves. You have been learning through Ephesians, I trust, about how God has done the same for us, right? That he has taken Jews and non-Jews, Gentiles, who had at various times throughout history always been at each other's throats. I mean, just today, David prayed for the conflict that's going on in Israel. Because that's been the history of Jews and Gentiles constantly being at each other's throats. And in Ephesians, we receive this great, amazing news that we have been adopted into Christ and we have been made part of one body, that neither Jew nor Gentile were enough in themselves to be right with God, that Christ had to come to die in their place, to forgive sinners, and to adopt through his sacrifice both Jews and Gentiles into this family of faith, this new humanity that God is setting forth. So by the time we get to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 through chapter 5, verse 2, we have these things we're being told to put away and put on. And Paul has been talking previously about kind of like putting on new clothes, right? Take off the old dirty clothes and put on some new, fresh, clean, fancy clothes that your new dad has bought you, right? And I want you to notice this as we go through particularly verse 25 through 32, that God's children live a life that reflects God's character. God's children live a life that reflects God's character. It says, therefore, having put away falsehood. That's where we start our text today. We know that God is a God of truth and that all truth is God's truth. He's not a God of falsehood. There is no shadow of doubt in him. There is no lying with him. He has always been straightforward with us. He is the God of light and truth. So it kind of goes against God's character, doesn't it, when we as his children live in falsehood, live in lies. But notice the pattern is not just the falsehood itself and putting it away. It's also doing something different, quite the opposite of falsehood. We are to speak the truth with our neighbors. Lying is one of those things that sometimes I don't understand. That I, if I'm being honest, don't understand in myself. Because we all have those little white lies that we say sometimes. And we're like, why did I say that? Why did I do that? It's so dumb. And yet we do it all the time for various reasons. And I think when we look at the reason is that it's always selfishness. We're always trying to control something. We're trying to manipulate something. We're trying to tell a narrative that makes us look better than we are. And this list that we see from verse 24 through, or 25 through 32, I think it's also a mirror. It's holding up a mirror to us. It's basically saying, this is what you are, and this is what you should be. Having said everything about how you are being made a new humanity in Christ, this is what you are and this is what you should be. Put away falsehood. Put away lies by which we want to control a narrative, by which we try to present ourselves better than we are. Let's put away falsehood that speaks ill of others. Let's speak truth with our neighbor. And it says, for we are members of one another. In other words, you're only hurting yourself. I don't know if any of you have ever been in a situation like that where you have told so many lies that it's hard to keep track of them. And you're like, or maybe you know somebody who's been like that. And at the end, all that happens is drama and chaos. And you're like, how and why did we get here? This is so unnecessary. Putting away falsehood, replacing it with truth, is for the building up of one another. It's for the caring of one another. And in doing so, you're caring for yourself because we're all members of one body. We're members of one body as the church. And if, as the church, we hold the gospel, the message of salvation, as our most precious thing to give to the world, then think about how this also affects those outside our membership. The world that's looking on to us to look at us and really hold us up to this value. Are they truth tellers? Or are they just fitting a narrative to draw me in, to use me and abuse me? There's so many churches that unfortunately fall into that category. Verse 26 is a little funny, isn't it? It says, be angry and do not sin. Sometimes we forget about the second half of that. And we let our emotions, when we are in disagreement, when we are just filled with anger, to take us into sinning. The Bible says that God is angry against sinners every day. And yet, we know that God is not a sinner. That His wrath, His anger is holy and pure. And so we're told here, be angry and do not sin. Paul is also referring to a psalm. He says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let the day, like basically, I think he's using this as a metaphoric way of saying, don't let this anger win over you to the point that this is a settled matter and you just walk away from it without facing it, without dealing with it, because your emotions just got the better of you and it's a done deal. That's it. You can be angry. I think when we look at the news and we see all the injustices happening in our city and in the world, the corruption in politics, and let's bring it home a little bit. When we have disagreement between spouses, between parents and children, with family members, even within the church, we can have so many reasons to be angry, but that does not give us the right to sin. Do not be a person who loses control over what they disagree with. Deal with it. And verse 27 tells us to not give opportunity for the devil. How many times does the devil take opportunity, truly, of these situations where we're losing control emotionally and losing sight of our goal as a church, as Christians, as people who are supposed to be truth tellers, who are supposed to be gospel-centered people that are proclaiming and demonstrating what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And instead we allow the devil opportunity to tear us down, to divide us, to conquer over us, to draw us back and for a second there make us forget who our Father is. Make us forget who we've been adopted by and how we have been adopted into this new family. We do have an enemy, but it's not your neighbor. It's not your fellow Christian. It's both the sin in you and the devil outside that's waiting to use that temptation, that moment of weakness, in order to stop the work of God among you, both in your life and the life of your fellow believers, in reaching the lost, in being what God has called you to be. It's basically taking the spaghetti sauce and just rubbing it all over your new fancy clothes that God has given you. Notice the pattern once again. Verse 28, let the thief no longer steal. Is that good enough? Some people would say yes. It's amazing when somebody who's been incarcerated in and out of jail for stealing is suddenly an upright person that no longer steals. But the word doesn't like end there. It says, rather let him labor, let him work, doing honest work with his own hands. Is that enough? No, it continues, so that they or he may have something to share with anyone in need. Instead of being a taker, be a giver. Why? Because we're working out of the abundance of what God has provided for us. Because we're now doing what we see our Father do. He labored for 6 days and created all of this wonderful creation, and then he gave it to us. He placed human beings in the center of his creation to govern and subdue it, to make it flourish. I love watching nature specials and all this stuff, and just to think about how far science has gotten to, like, even the new telescope they launched and the new pictures coming back. We never knew that stuff existed. And yet God is allowing us to view what exists for his glory and to take pleasure in that and to wonder about it and just be in awe. God is so generous with us. So it's not only stop stealing, but also and work, but also share with others. You notice how there's that aspect of what's contrary to the character of God, how we are because of our fallen sinful nature, and then what we're being called to be, right? And how this is not just something for myself, it's for others, right? Whether it's speaking truth, whether it's dealing with what makes us angry, whether it's doing work and sharing our labor, or the fruit of our labors with others. It says that we may have something to share with anyone in need. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. This one's a little tricky because it almost sounds a little bit like falsehood. But there's a way that you can just twist the facts enough where you're not necessarily lying, but you're helping somebody think a bad thing. Corrupting talk, everything that distorts our view or helps distort the view of others. Instead, we are to speak in a manner that we're building one another up. I can't tell you how many times, you know, just visiting different churches, sometimes in our own church, don't tell them I said that. There's so many opportunities for building one another up. There's a brother who's sharing, you know, a story about something that happened during the week, and instead of seeing the spiritual need there or taking it to the gospel, we tend to just egg them on, right? Oh yeah, your boss is a jerk. Yeah, you should slash his tires or something. And it's like, no, that's not what you should be saying. You don't know that. You have no idea. You weren't there. Well, what about if we change that talk and we say, what if we pray for this situation? Maybe we can just take a step back and pray and consider what brought us to this point. Sometimes that's all somebody needs. It's prayer. Prayer is such a building up exercise that the Lord has in his grace provided us. The times when I've heard David pray here, for example, like it's been encouraging. It's been amazing because you see what's in a person's heart and you get this sense, which is right, it's true. We are before our Father exposing what we need. Rather than corrupting talk that leads us into all sorts of other tearing down, what if we just took the time to speak to one another in the grace of the Lord and involve the Lord in prayer? Maybe the boss was a jerk that day, right? In this example I was giving you. Maybe he needs prayer. Maybe rather than just talking behind his back, you should talk to him and say, hey, just want to let you know I'm praying for you and I appreciate you. But we're so led by our feelings a lot of times that we put aside what the Lord has called us to be in order to do not what fits the occasion, but what fits my inward selfish desires. Give grace to those who hear. Now here, verse 30 is a very interesting one. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Whenever we act against the character of God, if we are Christians who have been sealed with the Spirit of God, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. We're acting in a way contrary to the Spirit of God that is in us, who is directing us and guiding us. And I don't know how many of you have had this experience, but there is that sense when you know you've done something wrong, but your pride just won't let you own up to it, deal with it, face it, apologize for it, do what's right. And I think that nagging sensation is more than your conscience. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit letting you know you're grieving Him. He is upset with you. You were sealed for the day of redemption, and yet you're living today as if this is all that matters. Treasure this. Treasure the Holy Spirit. What a special gift we have, that the Spirit of God would dwell in sinful human beings and guide them, preserve them, until that special day, that final day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. This is not what God calls us to be. It pains me. If it pains me, and I know it pains you too, when we see in the media how Christians are portrayed, and you see people who say they're Christians in the comments of YouTube videos and Instagram posts and Facebook posts and all these social media accounts, and you're like, they're misrepresenting Christianity. They're misrepresenting God, and the onlooking world is saying, that's what a Christian is? I don't want anything to do with them. If that grieves me, and it grieves you when you see that, how much more would it grieve the Holy Spirit, who is aware of everything? Holy Spirit is God, and He's omniscient. He's aware of much more than you and I are. How much more grieved is He? We are not called for bitterness. We are not called for wrath and anger and clamor and slander, for malice. This is not what we're called to be. We're called to be salt and light. We're called to be preservers of the truth. We're called to be the ones who continue to show the values that our Father has through the way we live. So it's kind of funny that 31 is kind of like an opposite to 32. Rather than bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice, we see be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. It can be very easy to take a list, especially those who might be note takers, right? Make this a list. Oh, this is what I should do, what I shouldn't do, what I should do, what I shouldn't do, what I should do, what I shouldn't do. And we turn this into a game of Simon Says, right? Simon Says, be kind. Oh, there, be kind. and until we mess up. But notice that verse 32 ends with a much better thing than just simply following along or just playing this Christian game we do sometimes. This is what a Christian should do, shouldn't do, should do, shouldn't do. It says, be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted, forgiving one another. As God, in Christ, forgave you. Think about the worst thing you've ever done. And think about the fact that I believe most of you here haven't gotten to be the worst versions of yourself that you could be. And that's all been because of God's grace to you. His preservation of your life, of your humanity, His love for you, His grace for you, His holding you back from worse atrocities. See, God didn't just like forgive your actions, he forgave you. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner, because that's how we're born in our fallen nature. We're not sinners because of what we do. That's just the effects of what we are. And He forgave me. He forgave you if you believe in Christ. So this is not just a list of things that you should do and shouldn't do. This is a transformation that's happening from the inside. You're no longer seen by God as the sinners that you and I know we are and we struggle with all the time. We are seen by God in Christ, forgiven. And that should change who we are from the inside out. That's the reason that we start modeling the character of our God. That's why there's a therefore in chapter 5, verse 1. Because of this forgiveness, this forgiveness that you don't deserve, you could not obtain, you could not purchase, and you can never pay back. Because of this, be imitators of God. Not as debtors, although we are. Not as people trying to catch up. We'll never do it. We can't. The excellencies of Christ are way too much for us to reach. It says, be imitators of God as beloved children. As God's children. God's children should look like their father. God's children should look like their father. Our father is not a liar. He certainly is angry sometimes, but he does not sin. He works it out. He worked it out in the cross when his son, Jesus Christ, took the place of sinners, suffered the wrath that we deserved. What kindness, what love, what amazing grace, as we sing sometimes, right? We have been shown by a merciful God who, rather than destroy us, sought to save us. We have every motivation, but more than that, we have the ability, by the Holy Spirit, by this great salvation, to model our Father. This is something that we're growing in. We as humans, we change constantly. And as Christians, we have to examine ourselves, that we are changing in the right direction. Am I growing more truthful? Am I growing more in kindness, in being tender-hearted, in being sensitive to the needs of others and the situations of others? Am I quick to forgive or quick to hold grudges? We've been forgiven in Christ. We've been adopted by the blood of Christ. We're enabled now to walk in love. We're no longer walking in the animosity of earlier chapters that Paul was describing, right? Constantly being having that dividing wall and fighting with one another and, you know, insulting one another. No, walking in love because Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. If you are God's child today, I believe that this is a text you should really examine during the week for yourself and ask yourself, am I growing in the character of my father, or am I still clinging on to my dirty old clothes? I have this amazing father who's adopted me, who's given me new everything, and I'm still choosing to hang out with the people who abuse me and the people who hurt me, and I'm still going back to my old foster home where they did not take care of me, and I'm still going back to, you know, the situation I came out of. Why? Why do we do this? We have such an amazing God, an amazing Father. He has loved us to the point that Christ himself gave himself for us as the one and only sacrifice for sin. And the book of Hebrews says that if we trample underfoot the blood of Christ, there is no other sacrifice. So I think it's worth examining ourselves to look at this list and say, is this true about me? Am I walking in the right direction? I know we're not perfect. That's not what I'm saying here. Am I growing in the character of God? Am I growing in this direction? And by God's grace, if you're not, there's time for change. There's mercy. There's opportunity. The Lord here calls not just believers to take serious this adoption that we've been given, but also calls non-believers, maybe even people who think they're believers but truly aren't, call them to start living in this way, to believe that God has loved them so much that he's forgiven them by giving his only son to die, to take on the wrath that we deserve, who was raised from the dead, who is, it says here, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So brothers and sisters, friends, if we are God's children, let us look like our Father more each day. And we have every reason and every motivation to do so because of the cross of Christ. I pray that this is true of you. And if it hasn't been true of you, that it would be true of you starting today. Because there is a forward future aspect to this text where it's reminding us in verse 30 that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit for that future day of redemption. And you see, that future day of redemption for the believer, that future day of salvation, the day of the Lord, that last day of all days, is also the day of judgment for those who don't believe. And so today is a day of salvation. Today is a day for you and I to take serious the word of God here and not just focus on the beloved parts and the loving aspect of this text and feel fuzzy feelings and go home. Truly think of what we deserve, which is truly the wrath of God, and what he's given us instead. He's given us sonship through Christ. He's accepted us as we are. And now he's bringing about transformation in us because you and I, as believers, we're being made a new humanity. That when that day of redemption comes, we will receive new glorified bodies without sin. And we will worship forever. Where we will finally be who we know and want to be. Just like our Lord. Without sin. And that's the day I want to get to. And truthfully, I want to see you there. I want to rejoice with you. And with all the brothers and sisters that I know throughout Chicago and other places of the world. And get to that day and just celebrate. We made it. But as we sang, but not I, but Christ in me. So I leave you with that. And I plead with you, think about that. Consider it. Take it home. Read it again. Examine it. Pray. Call one another. Whatever you need. Everything that we have left behind and been brought out of does not even compare a little bit to what God has presently given us and to the future redemption that we are still awaiting, which is a sure thing. So let us pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that even though we do not deserve anything other than your wrath for our disobedience, for the way we are set against you, even from birth, yet you chose to save us. You chose to love us. You chose to send your Son to die in our place, to represent us perfectly before you, to be raised from the dead that we may have sure hope. Lord, and certainly you've adopted us into a great and wonderful family, and you are an amazing, perfect, holy Father. We owe everything to you. Lord, help us not to be stuck in our ways and living the way you found us, but to be progressing, to be growing and demonstrating your character. Not for appearances, but inwardly, I pray your Holy Spirit would be working in us. That we may reflect your character to your glory. Lord, I pray that your people whom you sent your Holy Spirit to dwell in would be preserved and transformed along the way until that final day when we would rejoice forever. Lord, I pray you bless your people and that your word may have its effect on each of us. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit bethanychicago.org.